After we finished eating tonight, I went out to the car to get my Bible and jacket, and as I was walking around to the front of the building, I noticed Elder Brantley had done the same, and so we reached the front door at the same time, and I said, "Has Brother Nowell said anything to you about preaching tonight?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, he hadn't said anything to me either." So now we see that he's called on the two of us to try to preach. So we certainly recognize that we need the Lord's blessings. And those times that I neglect to pray like I ought, I always try to pray during that opening prayer. And what's most important once we reach this point is that we be anointed by the Spirit of God. Ordinarily, when I begin preaching, I try to turn immediately to the Scripture because the Word of God is inexhaustible, and we'll never even preach a small fraction of it during our lifetime. And so I generally don't make many preliminary remarks, and I generally don't use many illustrations outside of the Bible while I'm preaching. But because of the subject matter that I want to address tonight, I think it will be beneficial to read a couple of things before we consider a question. Now, these are some tragic events that happened in recent times, and as I read these, you'll probably recall them because they were reported so much in the news. The first one has to do with a woman named Samantha Hutchinson, who was age 34 of Charlotte, North Carolina. She was married on April 28th, 2023. A few hours after the wedding, she left the reception in a golf cart with her husband and two others. The cart was decorated with cans and a "Just Married" sign. As they were leaving, a car operated by a drunk driver collided with the golf cart, causing it to roll several times. The car was traveling 65 miles per hour in a 25 mile per hour zone. Samantha was killed, and her husband, Eric Hutchinson, along with two others, were injured in the crash. Eric has since undergone multiple surgeries for broken bones in his legs, face, and back. So all that happened on their wedding day. On October 7th, 2022, a Tennessee mother of two, this is a news article, a Tennessee mother of two is now in stable condition with stitches and bite marks over her entire body after attempting to intervene when her two pit bulls mauled her toddlers to death. Christy Jane Bennard, age 30, was severely injured by the dogs when she tried to pull them off her five-month-old boy, Hollis Dean, and her two-year-old girl, Lily Jane, just outside of their home in Shelby County, Tennessee. Both of the children were pronounced dead at the scene. Bennard's condition is reported stable, but the mother has an uncountable amount of stitches and bite marks over her entire body, including her face, her arms, and her legs are bandaged and wrapped up completely. While details of how the attack unfolded and why the pets became aggressive remain unclear, the tragic incident reportedly lasted about 10 minutes. The dogs had been part of the family for more than 8 years without a violent incident. There's another one that I could read, but I believe that's sufficient. As we consider the question, why do tragedies happen? Now, I believe we can answer that to some degree. I don't think we can come up with an answer for every situation. The first time I preached on this sermon, I said, no, I've got to come up with answers that would cover every possible scenario. But I realize that's impossible. Now, one of the reasons that tragedies happen or bad things happen is because of the general curse of sin. All of us are going to grow old and die. Some of us may contract a disease as young adults. I know of a young boy right now that suffered more than any child I know and will probably die in less than a year. That's a result of the curse of sin. Not because the individuals are sinning more than others, but I'm speaking of just the natural curse of sin. Then there's the curse of sin on nature. You know, things such as a tree falling may kill someone, and that's because sometimes of the curse of sin on nature, because things decay as a result of the curse of sin. Sometimes tragedies happen because of our own sin. You know, the Bible teaches that we often reap what they sow, although God's mercy is far greater than we deserve. And sometimes, such as the case on this young couple's wedding day, tragedies happen because of other people's sins that affect us. And then we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Solomon says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Somebody says, I don't believe in chance. Well, you don't believe what the Bible says. Solomon says, time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, I realize that Solomon was looking at life horizontally. He was looking at life apart from God's involvement. And he concluded, as you know, that without God, whatever you pursue here is vain and empty. So I realize he is looking at it from a horizontal perspective. But yet there are many things that happen that we have no answer for. Such as one of the examples I gave. Someone's out in their yard and a tree falls on them and kills them. There are many things that happen like that that we can't explain. And so Solomon here is saying, since you can't figure it all out, sometimes the best thing we can do is recognize that bad things happen often that we have no explanation for. Time and chance happeneth unto all men. But I want to address one particular issue tonight that probably all of you have been exposed to. I don't know what was said at the funerals of this woman and this woman and two children who were either severely injured or killed in such tragic events. I don't know anything about the funeral. But all of us have probably either been exposed to or heard indirectly someone say that at the funeral of a person that was killed as a result of a tragedy that the preacher got up and said, all things work together for good. That's 9 words of a verse containing 24 words. That's not very comforting, is it? If my wife was raped and killed, and the preacher said, well, brother buddy, all things work together for good, I don't believe I would find much comfort in that. And yet we so often hear that part of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, quoted and applied in that way. Some might even say, well, isn't that what primitive Baptists believe? They certainly quote Romans 8 a lot, and that's true, isn't it? We love to quote Romans 8, especially if you go on and read verse 29 and verse 30, which talk about the covenant of God and all of the elements that comprise it in terms of Him foreknowing a people and Jesus saving them and then them ultimately being glorified. We like to put it all together, but I want us to go through a portion of this chapter for a little while and see if we can interpret this in the context. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this is something Paul says we know. So whatever it is, he's emphasizing how true the statement is. Now, whenever you read that expression, all things, and I would encourage you with your Bible program that you use, to look up that expression, all things, especially in the New Testament and especially in Paul's letters, and you'll see that rarely ever, if ever, does it mean everything without exception. You know, Paul said on one occasion, all things are lawful. How would you like to apply that to everything without exception? When he refers to a diet and, you know, addressing that issue with those that didn't eat meat and were offended by those that would, and they were offended if Paul would eat meat offered to idols, but it didn't bother him because he knew there was just one true and living God. But he taught that if what you do in that way offends others, you should lay it aside, at least in their presence. And he goes on to refer to what you can eat, and he uses the expression, all things. That mean you should eat everything without exception? That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? So that expression, all things, almost always refers to everything under consideration in the context. Paul is not saying here in Romans 8 that everything, good, bad, and indifferent, no matter what you could say, especially with regard to tragedies or disease and death, that no matter what the case is, it works together for good. Now, first of all, that phrase work together means mutually cooperate. Now, we believe that Satan is involved in this world, don't we? Peter says he goeth about or walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God is not mutually cooperating with Satan. There are not all things working together from the standpoint that God is doing some things and Satan is doing some things, but when you blend those together, it's going to work together for good. No, work together means mutually cooperate. God and Satan are not mutually cooperating. But whatever he's talking about here, whatever the things are, they mutually, that is, if we personify them, they mutually cooperate for our good. Now, as we look at a few of these verses, I want you to notice that he uses the expression, all things, I believe twice. We'll see as we go. And he also uses the expression, these things. And I hope you'll be able to see that Paul addresses two different categories of things, and they are not working together. Now notice, first of all, and I don't need to spend time with this, he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to say, as I'm sure you could quote, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. I skipped over verse 29, but I know you know the essence. These are things that work together for our good. Regardless of what you may or may think is included in addition to that, I believe there's no way we could disagree that here are some things that mutually cooperate, that work together for our good. Those that were foreknown in Christ, as he says in verse 29, those that were foreknown in Christ, they were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. They're called, they're justified, they're glorified. Those are the components of the everlasting covenant of salvation. And I love the comment David made because it applies so much to me when he said, though my house be not so with God, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And all the components, all the everything pertaining to that covenant is working together for our good. And it's so important that we support Scripture with Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. And I want you to notice in Ephesians 1, where he's addressing the same subject, the everlasting covenant of God, he says in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, in reference to Christ, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He's not talking about all the tragic events there. He's talking about his everlasting covenant and all the parts that make it up. I realize with God it's just one covenant, but when we try to understand it in a comprehensive and systematic way, we like to refer to it as the doctrines of grace. Everything about God's everlasting covenant to save his people, everything about God's purpose toward his people worketh together for good. He says here, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know what that means when he says after the counsel of his own will? That means in the Godhead, in the Trinity, God says, I think I want to do this. And then he says to himself, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And then the Godhead says, let's do it. He worketh all things after the counsel. You know, you normally think of counsel coming from somebody else, but God doesn't get counsel from other people. He worketh all things in this covenant according to the counsel of his own will. God chose his people, Jesus redeemed them, and the Spirit quickens them. And I like to make the point that if the Spirit doesn't quicken every one of God's people, you have inconsistency and conflict in the Godhead. I'm glad to believe God chose them, Jesus saved them, and the Spirit quickens them. And it's the same people in the work of each prospective party in the Godhead. Paul says all things work together for good. Now, go back to Romans chapter 8. Having talked about these verses that we're so familiar with, and God's purpose to save his people, in verse 31, Paul says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God's for you, everything under consideration is going to work together for your good because God is for you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that comforting to know that God is going to work all those things together for your good? He says in verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" What's he talking about there? All the benefits of the everlasting covenant. He didn't spare his son. He delivered him up. He saved us from our sins. And because of Jesus and for Christ's sake, he will freely give us all things that's ours, rightfully ours in Christ alone. We've been justified in him. And all things heavenly places, whether it be heavenly places here in the church or heavenly places in eternal heaven. A heavenly place is any place where heaven is having influence. And the greatest heavenly place will be eternal heaven itself. And Paul says here, he will freely give us all things. All things are working together for good. He then talks about those things and says, "What shall we say then to these things?" And then he says, "Shall not God with Christ freely give us all things?" Now, go down to verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That's not the same things, is it? Those aren't good things. Those have nothing to do with God's everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. But notice verse 37, as he lists all these things as a possible answer to the question of who shall separate us from the love of God, he gives these potential answers and he says in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You know why we're more than conquerors in all these things? It's because all these things in these previous verses are working together for our good. The things in verses 29 and 30 are not mutually cooperating with life, death, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nor tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Those two groups of things are not working together. As a matter of fact, when he refers to these things in verse 37, those things would work against you if they could. But aren't you glad that Paul was able to say at the end of chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am," not wretched man that I was before I got on a much higher spiritual plane, following my Damascus Road experience. No, oh wretched man that I still am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This body is just a dying vessel, physically, in every way, this body's a dying vessel. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He had said previously, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I know not. You know, when you look at your own wretchedness and your failures, and you're like Paul, you say, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm less than the least of all saints. I'm the chief of sinners. Aren't you glad that there's a clear declaration of God's everlasting covenant and that all those things are working together for your good? And when you wake up in heaven, you're going to say, yep, the Lord knew what he was talking about. This is good.
Stand and sing the first amazing grace.